Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God, we pray now thou wilt bless us as we turn to thy word. May we learn what holiness unto the Lord really is. May we desire it. And may we seek to walk in truth and purity and righteousness. Breathe thy spirit out upon us. Fill me now with thy spirit and bless each one of us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider verses 25 to 32 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has explained to us that there ought to be a vast difference between a Christian and an unsaved person. He tells us what the unsaved are like, past feeling, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then he says, but ye have not so learned Christ. So he says, that's not what you've been taught. You've been taught something different. You have to put off the old man who is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And you're to put on the new man. You're to have a new attitude. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that new man, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, you're to be different if you're a child of God. Now, having explained that difference, Paul now comes down to particulars. You see, the Bible is not a vague book. It is specific when it comes to things that we need to sort out in our lives. It tells us there are things that we must do, and it tells us that there are things that we must not do. Now, notice that in regard to things that we shouldn't do, or that we should do, the Bible doesn't say, just pray about these things. It doesn't say that. It tells us to do them, or if they're wrong, not to do them. You don't stop and pray about them. When they're wrong, you don't do them. When they're right, you do them. I'm reminded of something I think I've told you before about a visit that we were asked to do to a lady. And when we went to her home, her problem was it was cluttered, really cluttered. She had one main living room and we couldn't sit down on the seats. Every seat was cluttered. She had piles of things on every seat. So the seats were piled up and we could only get a seat in the kitchen. And her kitchen was piled with things. So there we were, the two of us, in the home, and there was no room hardly to move. And we could hardly sit down. We couldn't sit down in the main living room. We got a seat that she found for us that we sat down on in the kitchen. And she asked us to pray because she felt that some evil spirit was preventing her from getting all the clutter out of the house. And I said to her, and she wasn't very happy with my suggestion, look, it's not an evil spirit. You've got actually to go and get this stuff out and get it into the skip and get rid of it. Get it into the rubbish bin. And she was very unhappy. In fact, she was very reluctant to allow me to pray in the home. But look what Paul says here. He doesn't say you're to pray about whether you should lie or not lie, or steal or not steal, or lose your temper or say something nasty to other people. He says you don't do these things. Lie not one to another. He says you're not to sin with anger, losing your temper. You're not to steal anymore. No corrupt communication is to proceed out of your mouth. And he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You don't pray about these things. You just don't do them. They are utterly wrong. Then there's something that you might notice as well. How many of these things are connected with our speech? Lie not one to another, and let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. Why is so much connected with our speech? Well, man is the only creature endowed with speech. The only creature on this earth endowed with speech. It's a very rich gift and a very precious gift. But it is a gift that is very often abused. And how sad that is. And our speech really is a barometer of our soul. When you hear people transgressing these commands of the Apostle Paul, you can look, as it were, into that person's soul, and you can say that person is not right with God. Then you will see as well, and this is just an overview of the passage so far, you will see as well that the advice that is given is not just negative advice. When Paul says putting away lying, the next thing he says is speak every man truth with his neighbour. So it's not a matter just of putting away lying. You speak truth with your neighbour. Then when he says let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, he says but that which is good to the use of edifying. When he says let him that stole steal no more, he says rather let him labour, working with his hands, a thing which is good. So you can see there's the negative side, there's also the positive side that is important. And then reasons are given, because this is sound advice. Paul says that we are to put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. We're part of the one fellowship, of the one society. And if I lie to you, then I am breaking a bond of trust inside the body of Jesus Christ. So he gives us reasons why we should behave in a particular way. And having given that overview of this passage, the first thing that I want to look at are the things that Christians must not be guilty of. And the first one mentioned is lying. Putting away lying. Lying destroys the whole fabric of society, and lying destroys church fellowship. If we lie to one another, then how can we trust one another? How can we believe a word that is spoken? And lying, of course, is satanic. You know that man's ruin came as a result of a lie. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil said, thou shalt not surely die. It was a lie that led to man's downfall in the Garden of Eden. And then we might say, lying breeds lying. You tell one lie, you have to tell another, and yet another. It's a tangled web of deceit that you weave for yourself once you start to tell lies. And then it becomes second nature to you. There are some people who are so prone to lie that they can hardly distinguish lying from truth. They hardly know the difference. They have become so accustomed to lying. And lying is diametrically opposed to the gospel, which is built on truth. The whole fabric of the gospel is built on truth. It's built on the one who is the truth. And if I start to tell lies, then I am fighting against the gospel. I'm fighting against the truth. I am allowing the devil to take control of the situation. So I say to you this, there's got to be no lying. If you're a Christian, be conscientious about telling the truth. Something else here, bad temper is wrong. Anger isn't necessarily wrong. Jesus, or Paul says here, be ye angry and sin not. We know that Christ was angry. He looked round about on one occasion upon those who opposed him, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He took that scourge and he drove out the money changers from the temple. He was angry. And the Bible speaks about the wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. There is such a thing as righteous anger. But what the apostle is speaking about here that is wrong is not righteous anger, but it is sinful anger. It's bad temper and it's nursing grievances. That's wrong. If I'm nursing a grievance against you, or you're nursing a grievance against me, if there's anger there dwelling in the heart, that anger is wrong. But then we haven't finished, because we can say that a foul temper or a chip on the shoulder leaves a person open to the devil. When you have that settled anger in your heart and you're nursing a grievance against someone else, you're wide open to the devil. That's why we read in the verse 27, neither give place to the devil. When I'm in a bad mood, when I'm in a temper, and in a sinful temper, not carrying righteous indignation in my heart, but when I'm in a sinful temper, I've opened the door to allow the devil to come in. And my, he just loves an opportunity like that. He just loves to get in. I've lost it, the devil gets in. And he can fill my mind with all kinds of evil. He can make me angry. He can make me feel so sorry for myself. And he can make me feel so filled with hatred towards the person that has upset me. Then look at something else that is mentioned. Dishonesty. If you go to verse 28, the apostle says, let him that stole steal no more. Dishonesty here. Theft is a horrible crime. People feel violated when someone breaks into their home and ransacks their property. Sometimes it's not the value of the things that are stolen that upsets. It's the thought that someone has been in there ransacking through what is very personal to us. What does a thief do? A thief plans to take your property from you. It is a vicious, nasty crime. Very selfish. And it is the act of a person who doesn't want to work for money, but rather wants to get his money on easy terms. There's something that doesn't belong to me. I can smash the window of the car. There it's sitting there. I can smash the window of the home. I can go in there. I can take that other person's property. Of course we wouldn't do that, would we? But we can cheat in other ways. I was interested to read something by Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I did a lot of reading of Lloyd-Jones yesterday when I was travelling, probably annoying the people I was travelling with because I wasn't communicating well with them. But one thing he pointed out, that sometimes maybe a preacher will get an invitation from somebody, say, who works in the civil service. It's an invitation to preach, and it's written on civil service notepaper. And he said, that's wrong. He didn't like it. Getting it on the notepaper that didn't belong to the person, had nothing to do with the organization that was inviting him or another preacher to preach. It was pilfering, say, civil service or some firm's paper to write on for personal use. And he said as well, using up time in the office or wherever to do things that are not connected with your work, that's stealing from an employer's time. Of course, we can cheat in other ways. We can cheat on our tax bills. Cheating is always wrong. And we ought to be meticulously honest. Let him that stole steal no more. Integrity is really the key here. Every Christian should be of undoubted integrity. Undoubted integrity. But then, go further. We must not be guilty of saying anything foul or filthy. Go down to the verse 29, and it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Christian should never be guilty of lewd conversation, joining in the jokes that are unwholesome. Never, never be guilty of letting anything lewd come out of your mouth. It is unbecoming a Christian, and as we're going to see shortly, it is grievous to the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Spirit of God when you behave in that way. And then when we reach verse 31, the apostle has a list of six evils that the Christian must avoid like the plague. One is bitterness. Bitterness is connected with taste. You might say there's a malignant disposition here. The person who is guilty of bitterness can never see any good in anybody. Have you ever come across people like that? They're sour. And you say something good about someone, and all they can do is pull the person down and say something nasty about them. And sometimes we as Christians are sour. We're negative. And all we can do is find fault and criticize. And if there were 99 good things about a person and one thing that we didn't like, we would focus on the one thing that we didn't like. That's wrong. And then there's something else here. There's wrath. And the word there has to do with passion or hot anger. And in the plural it implies outbursts of anger. And the idea is of someone who very easily flies off the handle. There are people, and they're very quick with their temper. They fly off the handle very easily. And we can all be guilty of that, but some are more prone to it than others. You think they're going along very nicely, and you say something out of place, or you do something, and my, they're in a temper. I remember Dr. Rod Bell preaching at a convention in Enniskillen. And he told about a lady, and on her car in the back windscreen, she had a little sticker, and it said, "Honk," or "blow your horn," in case you don't know what that is, "if you love Jesus." And he was sitting behind her in his car, and he saw it, and he honked the horn. And she put her head out in a rage, and said, "Can't you see the light's red, stupid?" She very quickly changed from "honk if you love Jesus" to losing her temper. And we can easily lose our temper. That hot passion, that outburst of anger, is wrong, and it ought not to take place in our lives. And then there's anger itself, and the idea here is of an angry disposition. Well, some easily explode. Some are always cross. You just can't human them. This is wrong, that is wrong, and they're old sour grapes. And that is a wrong, wrong attitude. Then there's the word clamour, which means an outcry or shouting. And we can say that once you start shouting at people, you really have lost it. You've completely lost it. There's evil speaking. And that word literally means blasphemy. And when you go behind someone's back to say something nasty about that person, you are guilty of a form of blasphemy. Isn't that serious? How many times have we done it? How many times have we gone behind someone's back to say something nasty about them? Or somebody has told us something about them, and we've found some delight in their criticism. We've found some delight in their hypocrisy or their downfall. And then we spread it behind their back. Unlovingly, we spread it and we've talked about it. And we found a measure of joy in it. That is so wrong. Evil speaking is wrong. And it says with all malice. And that word means badness or wickedness, depravity, malignity. See how wrong things can come into our lives? And these things ought to have no place in the life of a Christian. That's the old man. These things belong to the old man. And verse 22 says, we have to put off the old man with his lusts. None of these things should be found in our lives. Back in the book of Nehemiah, we discover that Tobiah the Ammonite, and if you read through Nehemiah, you'll see what a bitter enemy he was to the people of God. He became friendly with the high priest Eliashib. And Eliashib found him a room that he could lodge in the temple. He took out the sacrifices that should have been stored there, and he brought in the household goods of Tobiah. when Nehemiah, who had been absent from Jerusalem for a time, discovered this, he was so grieved. He went into that room that Tobiah had, and he took out his household stuff and he threw it out. I'm sure that I would have loved to have seen actually Tobiah when he came back and found his stuff on the street, maybe thrown over the wall of the city. It had no place in the temple. The household stuff of an enemy. A lodging place for an enemy. Surely that is so wrong. Can you see the parallel? Our bodies are temples, the Bible says, of the Holy Ghost. And all these things that are specified here by Paul are like the household stuff of Tobiah. And the Bible says you get rid of it, you don't do it. You don't pray about it as to whether it's right or wrong to get rid of it. You just don't do it. You determine, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to cheat, I'm not going to be malignant about someone behind their back, I'm not going to fly off the handle. I'm going to seek the infilling of God's Holy Spirit that I might walk with God and live a holy life. But the second thing I want to say is that if Christians do not obey God in these things, they will grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a crucial link verse here, and it is the verse 30. The apostle says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Lying, bad temper, cheating, rotten conversation, and so on, really upset the Holy Spirit. In the original, it reads this way, "And grieve not the Spirit, the Holy." Or we could add another word in there, "the Holy One of God." It's very emphatic, the way it's put. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we lie. He is a person. He is a holy person. He is a sensitive person. He is a divine person. Now, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, he will withdraw his gracious influences from you. Remember that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I will lose the sense of those gracious influences if I grieve the Spirit of God. And when I lose the sense, I'm not saying we lose the Holy Spirit, because we don't if he dwells within us. We're sealed by him, this verse says, till the day of redemption. So when God puts a seal upon our lives, when he saves us, it's till the day of redemption. And then when that day of redemption comes, we enter glory to worship Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He never leaves us, but he as it were withdraws. We talk about someone withdrawing into himself or herself, and they don't communicate with you. You can't get any conversation out of them. You can't see what they're thinking. You can't understand what they feel anymore. Well, in a way, and I have to be cautious in saying this, the Holy Spirit draws back from us. And the first result will be the loss of assurance of salvation. In Romans 8 and 16 it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God." Once you grieve the Spirit, you'll lose your assurance of salvation. And you'll begin to fret. And you'll be troubled. There's nothing more miserable than for a child of God to lose the assurance of salvation. I think of David in Psalm 51. We know that David sinned very grievously. But do we realize what David went through during that time when he had wandered away from God and was backslidden? If I just read to you a few verses from Psalm 51, you'll get the idea of how much David was suffering. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." David didn't have literal broken bones. But if you had all your bones broken, you would be in pain. And that's what's being suggested to us. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I'm like a man whose every bone has been smashed. I'm in pain. He's in pain in his heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. He says, hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, it may be that David had a fear that God would take away his Holy Spirit. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He had lost out. He was a most wretched and miserable man because he had disobeyed God. He had done wrong. He had grieved the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit never leaves us completely, but in a way he hides himself. In Job 34 we read, when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Psalm 30 and verse 7 says, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. See, God hiding his face, the Holy Spirit withdrawing, because we have grieved and we've disobeyed him, you lose your assurance of salvation. Think of a disobedient child in a supermarket. And that child runs on. And the mother says to him, you come back here. And you know what children can sometimes do when they think they've got the mastery? They can turn around and say, no. And on the child runs. And then he gets lost. The mother can see him, but he can't see her. She knows he's safe, but he doesn't know he's safe. And as you look at the scene, you see the tears running down his cheeks. Face gets very red, and he's sobbing his heart out. And eventually, his mother, when she thinks he has suffered enough, she goes to him, and he runs into her arms. Maybe she gives him a slap on the hand and says, you're a naughty boy. Don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever run away from me again. You could have been seized. You could have been run over by a car if you'd run out onto the street. Don't you ever do that again. Well, we are like that naughty child. Only we're adults with grown-up responsibility. When we disobey God, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The one who has sealed us to the day of redemption, we grieve him. And he withdraws his influences from us. He doesn't withdraw completely, but he withdraws his gracious influences. And our hearts become hard, and we become bitter, more grieved, and we lose the sense of assurance of salvation. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And now there's one more thing. There is a positive side to our walk with God, which will bring great blessing to ourselves and to others. And this is something that's very important. You see, there is a danger that we just become negative. I don't do this, I don't do that. I have a set of rules that I live by, and they're all negative. I take out the things that are wrong, but I put nothing in their place. Christ tells of a man out of whom the unclean spirit has gone, and it says he walks through dry places seeking rest. He finds none. Then he goes, he finds seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they come and they dwell inside the man. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Just to be negative is not enough. You'll end up worse than you were before. If you just say, I won't do this, I won't do that, I will not disobey in that regard, you've got to put something positive in place of the things that you drive out. Remember what it says? Put off the old man, which is corrupt, and that ye put on the new man. So, what are we to put on? Instead of lying, we put truth. We speak the truth. And what a precious thing it is to speak the truth. To tell people the truth. To be able to witness to Christ. To be honest and upright in our conversation. Then it tells us we should work with our hands in the service of God, that we may be able to relieve the distresses of the needy. There is positive benefit in work. You know, it used to be spoken of in these terms, the Protestant work ethic. And much of it came from Calvinism. John Calvin is a derided figure, but much of the Protestant work ethic is associated with the teaching of John Calvin. He instituted a regime in Switzerland that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And that was something that prevailed in Switzerland for many, many years. He brought it in Geneva. And the idea was, if you give up your job, you just don't go onto the dole and expect everybody to support you. You give up your job, if you haven't got another, you take whatever's offered to you. Unless you can afford to do without money, you're not going to have the state supporting you while you lie about and do nothing. You've got to take whatever work is available to you. And the apostle says here that we're not to steal, but we're to labour, we're to work hard with our hands. We're to have that Protestant work ethic. And why? So that we may give to him that needeth. We supply our own needs, look after our own, but we also are charitable towards those who do not have. We seek to be kind to them and helpful to them. And then as well as that, instead of having a corrupt communication out of our mouth, we should speak that which is good for the edifying of people's needs. That is what it is in the original. It has to do with people's needs, that by speaking right, you can help people in their needs. And I must say, if I refer again to Lloyd-Jones, he was quite magnificent in the advice he gave. He said that some Christians, when they get into a conversation, they just want to witness. And that's good. It's noble. But perhaps they're doing it all the wrong way. He said they should listen. And they should speak according to the need of the person. You can give helpful advice. You can find out what that backslider is experiencing, what that troubled soul is experiencing, what that unsaved person is experiencing. You don't have to be speaking all the time about the Bible, but you should have appropriate words that will be helpful to people. And if you can listen and you can give helpful advice, not necessarily in connection with the Bible, if you can give helpful advice and make helpful comments, then you can win that person over to Christ. Whereas if you just start preaching at them and go away saying, I was faithful to that person, you may actually have not helped the person to come to Christ at all. But then we should be kind and helpful, according to verse 32. Kind one to another. We should be tender hearted. And if we don't grieve the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, our hearts will be tender. It's a glorious thing to have a tender heart, to have a feeling heart, to care for people. And then we should have a forgiving spirit. Notice how the apostle emphasizes that point. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is required of a forgiven people. There are those, and if they're upset, they just will not forgive. They say, I'll never forgive. You say that, and you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If you can't, no matter how much a person has insulted you, if you can't forgive that person when they come to you and seek your forgiveness, if you can't forgive them, you are grieving the Spirit of God, and you'll end up losing your assurance of salvation. And may I just put it this way, rightly so. Rightly so. There's nothing, you know, like a forgiving spirit to help us to realize the greatness of being forgiven. You see, it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How glorious. Remember that parable Christ told about the man who owed 10,000 talents? And when he begged of his master, he was forgiven. And he went out and he found a man who owed him 100 pence. tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of the talents. And the man said, oh please, give me time, I'll pay you all. And he wouldn't. He was totally unforgiving. And when the householder heard it, and the master heard it, he seized upon that man. He says, you'll stay in prison till you paid the last penny. And the idea behind it is this. We haven't been forgiven. We've never been truly forgiven if we don't have a forgiving spirit. But if we do have a forgiving spirit, seeing how God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, the result will be a sweet sense of God's forgiveness of us, such as will melt our hearts in love and fill our hearts with joy and peace. Now I conclude with this. This is the way to please God. It is not beyond the true Christian. Don't say it's too much. It is not. With God's help, it's not beyond the true Christian. It is the evidence of true Christianity. And if we are without such evidence, it's because we're not saved. And you need Christ then. And what does he say? He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Remember the prayer he prayed on the cross. And we referred to it this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That forgiving spirit, how sweet. It's the spirit of Christ. And if you haven't got it, you need to get to him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would apply thy truth to all our hearts. Help us to feast upon it. Help us to drink it in. And help us to walk in submission to thy voice, for Jesus' sake. Amen.